I listened to a sermon by Reg Kelly the other day, and it was really edifying. It was called Arrows of Destiny, I think it was. Very good sermon. Very good sermon. And talked about a lot of things. And really, you know, it's interesting the struggles that his church is going through right now that he's been through over the last 2 years. And what it shows me is that the devil is attacking the Lord's churches. His true churches, he is going after to try to hurt them, to keep people away from them, you know, and to tear them up. You know, you don't have to attack a false church. You don't have to do that. They're already in bed with the devil, so you don't have to worry about it. You got to go after the real ones. You have to go after the ones that stand for the faith. But anyway, that's not what this is about. But I listened to that, and it prompted me to study some of this a little bit and think about this question. I guess I want to ask you this question. And I don't know what I'm going to do with the title. I may change it or whatever. But in 1 Samuel chapter 20, let's turn there. We're going to talk about David and Jonathan just a little bit. But then we're going to go into the real focus of the sermon is going to be, what does it mean to be a friend? I think it's very important to understand that. What does it mean to be a friend? Amnon versus Jonathan. Think about those two men. Think about Joab versus Jonathan. Think about Ahithophel. Think about Judas. Think about what a real friend is. And then we're going to look through the scriptures and see, what is a friend? And I get it's important for all of us to understand that as Christians, that we understand what a real friend is.
Amen.
And that we are being a real friend. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I pray you be with us now. Help us. Dear God, we need the truth here today. We need it to speak to our hearts, Lord. We need to be good friends. We need to be friends like Jesus said to be friends. Help us, Lord, to be biblical friends, to love one another, and to be the friends that honor and glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What a simple question, right? What does it mean to be a friend? And David fled from Naoth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, what have I done? What is mine iniquity and what is my sin before thy father that he seeketh my life? And he said unto him, God forbid, thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing, either great or small, but that he will show it me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so. So Jonathan said, no, you're fine, David. Nothing's going to happen to you. You're going to be all right. He thought he was, you know. And David sware moreover, said, thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes. And he saith, let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death. So Jonathan thinks no evil, right? So Jonathan is saying, really, he is saying, David, no, you know, everything's going to be fine. You're going to be fine, David. You know, I would know if something was going to happen. He said, no, you don't understand, David. Or Jonathan, you don't understand. Your father knows how much you love me.
Right.
Your father knows that you're truly my friend.
Right.
So your father is not going to be honest with you of his true intentions and what he has planned.
Right.
Because he knows that you love me.
Yep.
He knows that you're my friend. He knows that a friend sticketh closer than a brother. He knows that. Jonathan, he's not going to tell you the truth. Then said Jonathan unto David, whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee. And David said unto Jonathan, behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king at meat. But let me go, that I may hide myself in the field under the third day at even. If thy father at all miss me, then say, David earnestly asked leave of me that he might run to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all their family. Now, I don't agree with David's tactics. David is operating under fear, and he's doing a lot of things that he shouldn't do. His tactics are not really right. You know, he's being cunning in the battle, in warfare, but I don't think he's making a good decision here the way he's handling it. But you know what? When somebody's hunting your life, you may not make the best decisions either.
Right.
when you got the king of Israel chasing you. However, David was anointed to be the next king, so he knew if he believed in the promises of God, God already told him, David, you're going to make it. You're going to be king. You're not going to be stopped. So David had this plan, and Jonathan said, I'm going to skip down to verse 11. Jonathan said unto David, come, let us go into the field. And they went both of them into the field. And Jonathan said unto David, O Lord God of Israel, when I have sounded my father about tomorrow, any time or the third day, and behold, if there be a good toward David, and I then send none of these. So he's going to shoot these arrows. He sends out a guy. He goes in, and basically, Saul's anger is kindled against Jonathan. And he said unto him, thou son of a perverse and rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen... that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion and of the confusion of thy mother's nakedness. For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die. Jonathan answered Saul his father and said, this is a friend. Do you understand this? He's being a friend. His father is, this is his father, but he's standing up to his father who's the king, and he's saying, no, dad, you're wrong. He's right. He hasn't done anything to you. What evil has he done to you? Well, don't you understand? You won't be king. David, John is like, I don't care about being king. I care about being right. Amen. And David hasn't done you any wrong. David slew the giant. David put his own life in jeopardy to save you. David has protected you many times. Jonathan was being a real friend. He was showing himself to be a friend. Standing up when everybody else... Listen, do you understand that the whole nation is pretty much against David at this point? Besides Judah. But the whole nation is pretty much against him and is ready to deliver him up to Saul wherever he goes. And Jonathan is standing up as a true friend and he's saying, no, Dad, you're wrong. Now, you're going to see some of these points when we go through these, what a real friend is. I'm going to go through all these points, and you're going to see that Jonathan, really, he fits the bill. No, he's not perfect, and neither was David. So he shoots his arrows and everything else, And as soon as the lad was gone, David arose, verse number 41, out of the place toward the south and fell on his face to the ground and bowed himself three times. They kissed one another and wept one with another until David exceeded. And Jonathan said to David, go in peace, for as much as we have sworn, both of us, in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord be between me and thee and between my seed and thy seed forever. And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went to the city. So he warned him, because he was a real friend. He warned him, yeah, my father's going to kill you, and you need to go. Go in peace, only don't erase my seed. And he kept the promise. Because David was a real friend. Okay, so now let's talk about... So we get the gist of the story here. A lot has went on. A lot has happened. You know, and man, you could preach... I've preached 3 sermons on the life of David before. But man, I could preach about 30 or 40 of them. I'd like to sometime, because going through his life is amazing. Just to see the reality of the Christian walk in his life and the challenges that are there. And maybe we'll put all these in a series and add some to it or whatever on these texts here and go back and forth. Who knows what the Lord will have us do. But, you know, but what does it mean to be a friend? Well, I'm going to give you some points of the script from the scriptures here. What it means to be a friend. You could see that Jonathan was a true friend to David. So number one, let's say this. A friend loves at all times. A friend loveth. Turn to Proverbs chapter 20 or Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17.
Getting hot up here. I gotta take that off, man. Like 90 in here or what? Is it warm in here, Lee?
All right. Okay, Proverbs chapter 17. What does the Bible say in verse number 17? A friend loveth at all times. How about that? A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. It says a friend loveth at all times. Hey, listen, if you're a real friend to somebody, then be a real friend to them. That means you love them when times are great. You love them when they're going through their struggles. You love them when they have a temper. You love them when they're in a melancholy mood. You love them at all times. You love them when they're wrong. You love them when they're right. A friend loveth at all times. That doesn't mean you condone what they do when they're wrong. It doesn't mean that you, but you can still love them. A friend loveth at all times. And you can tell when somebody is not truly your friend. When they're a Judas. Proverbs chapter 27, verse number 10. It says, thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not, neither go into thy brother's house in the day of thy calamity. For better is a neighbor that is near than a brother far off. He said, thine own friend, thy father's friend, forsake not. That's a real friend. He loves it all the time. He's not going to forsake you just because you have a trial. You know, I've had some people through everything that's happened to me. I've had some people call me up, had some people email me, say, look, you know, we don't know what you're going through. We don't know what happened. We've just watched, and we just want you to know we love you. We're praying for you. We love you. We don't know what's going on, but we love you. Why? Because that's what a real friend is. That's what a real friend does. A real friend doesn't get hurt and then go off and bash everybody that they ever knew and act like that's a friend. That's not a friend. Right. A friend loveth at all times. Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. Think about that. I don't know who it was. Somebody was telling me a story, and I cannot remember where I heard it. Oh, that's right. Reg Kelly was telling a story about his father in that sermon that he preached. He was telling a story about his father, and he said his father worked for the county as an assessor. And he said everybody knew his father to be an honest man. And he was kind to everybody. He never changed, no matter where he went. He was always the same guy. And he said that he had so many friends. And because later on in life, because he didn't forsake his father's friends nor his friends, his business was built up upon the integrity of his father. And he continued that same integrity. Look at Jesus in Matthew chapter 26, verse number 50. What did he say? Matthew chapter 26, verse number 50. And Jesus said unto him, friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. He's talking to Judas. Judas has met him in the garden, and what did Jesus say? Betrayest thou the friend? What are you doing, friend? Why are you here with them? Now, Jesus already knew. He wanted him to answer. He wanted him to answer what you were doing here with his own lips. Why? Trying to prompt his repentance. What are you doing here, friend? Wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. Jesus was a friend.
Amen. Right.
Yep. Mm-hmm. Not just when it's convenient.
Right.
Not just when it's convenient, when public opinion is great. When all the people love you, but a friend when it costs something.
Right.
A friend when you have to stand up for somebody and it costs you something to do it.
Right.
Just like Jonathan. His father tried to throw a javelin at him, right? He stood up against his father for David because he was a real friend. Not when it was just easy, when David slew his tens of thousands. Not when it was easy, but when it was hard. When David was in hiding. When everybody lied about David. When everybody wanted to kill David.
Right.
He was a friend to him. He didn't stop being a friend. You know, I may not approve of what my friend has done sometimes. but I still love him. And I'm not going to treat him with contempt. I'm not going to join the bandwagon. Because that's not a friend. If anything, how would you have any influence on that person if you just dumped on them? If you really thought there was something wrong, how would you be able to influence them by publicly dumping on them? You wouldn't. And that's not a friend. Jonathan was in danger many times, but he stayed friends with David when it was not popular to be. A friend loveth at all times. Number two, a friend does not seek to capitalize on your demise or perceived demise. Oh, this looks like a good time to bail. It's not a friend. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 3. We have the dear Abner, I love you, Joab friendship. Right?
Yep.
2 Samuel chapter 3, verse number 27. Think about that. What does it mean to be a friend? 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse number 27. And when Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside at the gate in the gate to speak with him quietly, and smote him there under the fifth rib that he died for the blood of Asael's brother. And afterward, when David heard it, he said, I and my kingdom are guiltless before the Lord forever from the blood of Abner, the son of Ner. Well, Joab wasn't a very good friend, was he? First of all, he turned on his own king, because the wishes of the king was for Abner to be captain of the host and to come in and to bring all of Israel with him. Well, Joab was jealous. And because of Asahel's brother would not turn, Abner didn't want to kill Asahel in the first place, but Asahel wouldn't stop. Asahel's a very good lesson in youthful zeal that is not according to knowledge. Because Asahel did not have to die, but his zeal and his pride would not let him live. It consumed him. He would not stop going after Abner. Abner says, I don't want to kill you. Just go. Get away from me. Leave me alone. I don't want to kill you. Stop following me. Go. How can I look at your brother Joab? Just go. Get away from me. And he wouldn't stop until he had to kill him. What is that? Youthful zeal. Not according to knowledge. All the zeal and fight in the world, but no brains and no wisdom.
Amen.
So we see here Abner was a revenge kill by Joab. What kind of friend was Joab? He got his friend near, but that wasn't the only time Joab did that. Joab was a horrible friend. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse number 7. He capitalized on David's demise all the time, or David's perceived demise, or his capitalized on David's trials to better himself and to move himself forward. Do you see that? He had envy in his heart, and to get ahead, he says, well, look, I could step on this situation, and I can use this situation to get ahead in the kingdom. David said, and afterward, when David heard it, he said, I and my kingdom are guiltless before the Lord forever from the blood of Abner, the son of Ner. David said, it wasn't in my heart to kill him. Joab did that. Do you know what? Didn't work out well for Joab in the end. You know, David said, you sons of, what did he say? What was her name? I can't think of his name. He said, you're all too hard for me. You got no compassion. You're so hard. But he told his son Solomon, you bring down his gray hair to the grave with blood. Don't let him go to sleep in peace. You bring him down with blood for what he did. Now, how long did Joab get away with that? 40 years he got away with that. But there was still a payday. Just remember that. God sees things from eternity. 2 Samuel 11:7, and when Uriah was coming to him, David demanded of him how Joab did and how the people did and how the war prospered. Then we go to 2 Samuel 18:5. We know the history of David with Uriah the Hittite, who killed Uriah the Hittite. And the king commanded Joab and Abishai and Atiah, saying, deal gently for my sake with the young man, even with Absalom. And all the people heard when the king gave all the commandments of charge concerning Absalom. Now remember, back up a little bit here. We find out that David sends Uriah out to the front of the battle. Joab does this. Notice Joab, when he wanted to insert his influence on David, he would. Right? He would manipulate David. Remember he sent the woman in there to manipulate David? Right? Remember that? He sent the woman, but he did not send him for Uriah's life. And he could have kept, but he wanted David to sin, so he had something on David. So then David was powerless to stop Joab because he had no integrity to stop Joab. After he had already used Joab as his tool of menace, he had no integrity left to stop him. Right. Do you get it? Yeah. That's why he could not destroy Joab ever, because he was compromised with Joab.
Right.
And Joab knew it. So Joab fulfilled his orders because he knew if he fulfilled his orders, he could control David with that for the rest of the time. See how that works? Pretty wicked, isn't it? Wasn't a very good friend to David, was he? Nope. Because he could have saved Uriah's life. He could say, not David. You know better than that. We can't do that. But he didn't. Because David would have probably thought about that for a minute if he would have stopped him. But he didn't. Why? Because he wasn't David's friend. He was an opportunist, and he was looking to get ahead on David's demise. He was looking to get a step up on David's demise and to keep his control. That's all it was about. So, he let him kill Uriah. But he then, David, said to him, hey, deal gently with my son Absalom. Don't kill my son. You bring him to me, but don't kill him. What'd he do? Killed him. Why? Because he wasn't a friend. Because he wasn't a true friend. Yeah, but he fought all these battles with David. And he fought. I went through all these trials with David. I went through everything with David. I spent years with him going through all these trials. So did Joab. See? Comes more real to you, doesn't it?
Yeah, amen. Amen.
Only for your advantage. So you could use it later. That's not a friend. A friend does not seek to capitalize on your demise. Or to use it against you. 2 Samuel 19:13, and say ye to Amasa, art thou not of my bone and of my flesh? God do so to me and more also if thou be not captain of the host before me continually in the room of Joab. Uh-oh. What happened? David was going to replace Joab with Amasa. Well, he wasn't going to let that happen, was he? When they were at the great, and then turn to 2 Samuel 20:8. When they were at the great stone, which is in Gibeon, Amasa went before them, and Joab's garment that he had put on was girded unto him, and upon it a girdle with a sword fastened upon his loins in the sheath thereof, and as he went forth, it fell out. And Joab said to Amasa, he got real close to him, art thou in health, my brother? Betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? Art thou in health, my brother? And Joab took Amasa by the beard with the right hand to kiss him. Ooh. But Amasa took no heed to the sword that was in Joab's hand. Why? Because he didn't think evil. This is my brother. We're fighting for the king. We're brothers. We're friends. He would never do that to me. I'm his friend. But Amasa took no heed to the sword that was in Joab's hand. So he smote him therewith in the fifth rib and shed out his bowels to the ground and struck him not again, and he died. Wiped it off and went and ate some food. Like nothing ever happened. Why? Because Joab was a cold-blooded killer, that's why. And Joab did not care about the destruction that he left behind. He only cared about a prominence and a place and for people to follow him. He was, after all, he was the captain of the host, right? So Joab and Abishai, his brother, pursued after Sheba, the son of Bichri. And one of the Joab's men stood by him and said, "He that favoreth Joab and he that is for David, let him go after Joab." And Amasa wallowed in blood in the midst of the highway. See? Art thou in health, my brother? Sleight of hand.
It's close.
Having felt that a few times, I can tell you it's not pleasant. Yeah. And one of Joab's men stood by him. Oh, I'm sorry, I read that already. Okay, so and when the man saw that all the people stood still, he removed Amasa out of the highway into the field and cast a cloth upon him when he saw that everyone that came by him stood still. I mean, everybody was like watching this guy just bleed. And they were just like watching the show, kind of like on YouTube.
Yeah.
No compassion for the guy. Nobody's reaching down and saying, "Hey, is that guy okay?" Nope. Just watch him die. But get the good stuff on video. Watch the whole bloody mess. Every gory detail. That's not a friend. That's not a friend. Not at all. Number three, a friend will tell you the truth even though it hurts. Proverbs chapter 27, verse number 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Oh, man. There's a lot you have to say about that. But amen. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. You know, sometimes those, they don't feel very good, but they're faithful. Right? Leviticus chapter 19, verse number 17 says, "Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor, not suffer sin upon him." Same thing. You love him, you talk to him. You don't have to do it live on YouTube or live on Facebook Live. Or online, you can just have a conversation. And you can wound them. But it says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Very deceitful. Flattery. Very deceitful. Oh, we love your preaching. We love your sermons. I've had him say, "Oh, "You're the best pastor I've ever had," 1 week later.
Yep.
See you at the judgment seat, Diotrephes. Right? And all you did was hold him accountable. But when people don't want to be accountable and that light shines on them, they run. Or they cloak themselves in cloaks that cannot cover. Number three, there's not much, again, back to number three, there's not much that can really needs to be said about this. It's very plain and obvious that if you're a friend, you will tell somebody, you will talk to them. You won't talk to everybody else. You'll talk to them.
Right?
Right?
Amen.
You'll go talk to them. You won't go badmouth them to everybody else. You'll go talk to them.
Right.
You'll reason with them. Number four, a friend's godly counsel is sweet to the soul. If you're a friend, your counsel will be sweet. Proverbs chapter 27, verse number 9. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. So good counsel, right? Good counsel, giving good hearty counsel is sweetness of a man's friend, right? By good counsel, by giving him good advice, good scriptural advice to follow. That's being a friend, right? That's what being a friend is. That's what it means to be a friend. It goes along with telling them the truth, you know, even if it hurts. But it's giving them good godly counsel and advice. And listen, I think you ought to do this. The Bible says this, you ought to do this.
Right. Amen.
Now, they may not take your counsel, but you still need to be their friend even though they don't take your counsel. You can still love them.
Right.
After all, you don't listen to everything God says and he still loves you.
Amen. Right?
Right? That's what it means to be a friend.
Yep.
They may not take your counsel, but it's still sweet to the soul of a man that will receive it by hearty counsel. Next, a friend will sharpen his friend. Proverbs 27, verse number 17. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. He doesn't dull his friend or make him evil, but he aids him and helps him to be able to be a better Christian. His counsel sharpens him. It sharpens its countenance. It helps him to be a better Christian. That's a husband and a wife for each other. You help one another become better Christians. That's a friend, a brother, and another brother in Christ. You help each other to be better by rebuking each other, reproving each other, and gently talking and communicating with another and correcting each other privately. That's being a friend. That means you really love somebody. I've seen people do this. You're not being a very good friend to your wife if you go off and tell every bit of flaws and everything else that you perceive that she might have, even if she does have them. You're not being a very good friend to her if you're telling everybody about them on YouTube. Wow. Anyway, that's not exactly being a friend. What does a friend do? Conceals a matter. You mean a friend would, you mean a friend would not tell every gory, dirty detail of everything that happened so all the world could see it? Yeah, that would be a friend. That even though you were wronged, and even though you were hurt, and even though you were betrayed, and even though you were treated poorly, and even though you were rejected, and everything else, that you don't go spread it around to everybody. Even when people taunt you over and over and over and over again with emails, why don't you tell the truth about this? Why don't you tell the truth? Why don't you? Because it's none of your business. That's why. That's why. And maybe I don't want to tell everything. Maybe I don't want to tell everything that happened. Maybe some of us actually really love people, and we don't want everybody to know everything bad. And I'm not going to either. I have no desire to, and I'm not going to. I don't have any desire to. It'll all get worked out at the judgment seat. A friend doesn't dull his friend or make him evil, but aids him and helps him. He does nothing that would weaken his brother or hurt him, but does everything that would edify and build him and sharpen him, his senses, and sharpen his discernment and prevent him from falling into sin. Right? That's what a friend does. It means that sometimes there's some things that I don't need to tell you, and you don't need to tell me, and the people don't need to know about. Number five, he will not tell you what you want to hear all the time.
Right.
That's a horrible friend. Yep. That'd be a respecter of persons, right? Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 13. 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse number 3. But Amnon had a friend, and he was not a very good one. That's not in there, but I'm just saying, he had a friend, but he was not a good friend. Bad friend. Really bad friend. Right? Jonadab, not a good friend. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. That'll get you in trouble right there. And he said unto him, why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day? Wilt thou not tell me? And Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother, Absalom's sister. Now stop. What should he have said to him? Look, you're the king's son, and you can have any woman in the kingdom you want except your sister, you pervert. Knock it off. Right?
Yeah. Yep.
Knock it off. Get out of this castle.
Yeah. Right.
Go for a walk. Get to work. Do something.
Yep.
Keep yourself busy.
Good job.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. Quit thinking evil and get out of here. No, you can't have your sister, you nut. What's the matter with you?
Right?
Right? That's what he should have said. But he didn't. What kind of friend was Jonadab? And Jonadab said unto him, lay thee down on thy bed and make thyself sick. He's a friend that taught him how to scheme.
Yeah.
That's not a good friend. You stay away from a friend like that. You'll end up in hell with friends like that.
Yep.
Young people, you remember that. You'll end up in hell with friends like that.
Yeah, right.
That's not a friend. That's a wicked friend.
Right.
Lay thee down on thy bed, make thyself sick, and when thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come, and give me meat, and dress the meat in my sight, that I may see it, and eat it at her hand. So Amnon lay down and made himself sick, And when the king was come to see him, Amnon said to the king, I pray thee, let Tamar, my sister, come and make me a couple of cakes in my sight that I may eat at her hand. What happened? Amnon had a bad friend.
Yep.
Amnon, David, let's see, what's his name? Larry Brown preached a sermon on that. Amnon had a friend. That's a good sermon, if you never heard that before. He had a friend, he had a friend, he had a friend. He said it like over and over again. It's a good sermon, though. But, yeah, go listen to it. It really is good. But anyway, he did, and he had this, and he wasn't a good friend. He was a bad friend, and he led him into sin. But a friend doesn't tell you what you want to hear. Oh, you want to hear that? This is what you want? Okay, I'll just tell you what you want to hear. That's not a good friend. You know? He led him into sin, which led to his death. What do the wages of sin lead to? Death. He died because Absalom waited until he got the chance, and then he killed his brother. But if Amnon, if Jonadab would have said, hey, knock it off. Go talk to the king. Get yourself a wife and knock it off. Wouldn't happen. But he wasn't a good friend. That's not a friend. It's not a good friend. Next, a friend will lay down his life if need be. John chapter 15, verse number 13. Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. There is a time in your and that doesn't always mean just by giving your body for blood and being, you know, that means that sometimes you're going to lay down your reputation.
Yeah.
Sometimes you're going to lay down what men see and your image or what men see you as to do right for your friends.
Right. Amen.
And it may very well be to lay down your life. Jesus said of the shepherd that the shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He was speaking of himself, but he's also speaking of a pattern of pastors to follow as well, that they lay down their life for the sheep. Amen. That might mean laying down your image. That might be laying down some things, some other things, not being self-willed and not doing what will help you to get ahead, but understanding what's right and to protect the flock. No matter what the cost. But Jonathan was that friend, wasn't he? He laid down his life for David, put his own life in danger for David. 1 Samuel 20, verse number 28, and Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem, and he said, let me go, I pray thee, for our family hath a sacrifice in the city. And my brother, he hath commanded me to be there, and now, if I have found favor in thine eyes, let me go away, I pray thee, and see my brother. And therefore he cometh not unto the king's table. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said unto him, thou son of a perverse and rebellious woman. Basically said, your mom. That's what he said to him. That's pretty much what he said. So many words. Right? The modern... Do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die. He's like, bring him here, I'm going to kill him. And Jonathan answered Saul his father and said unto him, wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done? What did he do? Now, you understand, you didn't say that to the king, no matter who you were.
Right.
When the king told you to go get somebody to kill him, you just went and got him and killed him. Brought him in for them to be killed. You didn't argue with the king. Jonathan, this was a death sentence for Jonathan to do this. It is a death sentence for him to do this. But he says, why? Wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done? David says, Jonathan says, show me your proof. What's he done to you? What proof do you have? And Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him, whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David. He threw a javelin to his own son. That's some hatred right there. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and did eat no meat the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had done him shame. So his father brought shame. You know, a friend will lay down his life for his friends. It doesn't matter what everybody else thinks. If you know the truth, and if you're a friend to somebody, and you actually love them, you're not just loving them when things are good and everybody likes them and they're popular and everybody wants to be around them, but you love them when they're down, when they're having the hardest time of life, and maybe even they're wrong. They might even be wrong, but you don't stop loving them. That's why Facebook friends are primarily a joke. I have some friends I met through Facebook, but the ones that I've met personally, most of them are still my friends.
Right.
Not all of them. Some of them, never mind, went to Crazyville and never came back. But, yeah. But you know what? A lot of them are. But the ones I met personally and I talked to. And some of them that I have never met before have still been good friends. You know, so I have some good friends out there on there that I've never met. But they've been very kind to me, and I love them, and I'm grateful for them. Yes, they are. But the point is that a friend is not one that just sticks by you when things are good, but they're willing to lay down their life. The Bible says a friend sticketh closer than a brother. Number 6, a friend sticketh closer than a brother. Proverbs chapter 18, verse number 24. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. Well, let's stop there for a second because that's another point. All right, before we even get to the next part of this, this could be kind of like a subpoint. Is that a subset? No, I'm just kidding. But a man, what does it say? Must show himself friendly. A man, it says here, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. Yep. Well, you got to be kind to people. You got to be friendly to people. Not just say you are, right? But you actually are.
Amen.
You're actually friendly. You actually talk to people. One of the scariest things about social media that I have seen is this great disconnect of just normal humanity. I mean, just like, I mean, that, you know, and we've all fell for it before. I mean, as far as our actions and the way we've handled things. So I'm not saying, but, you know, the older I get, the more I see it, and it scares me. I don't like it. But it's like this, it's just this cold hard, like all you are is like somebody on a computer screen. No, those are real people that go home, and some of those people want to die. Some of those people want to commit suicide. Some of those people have had guns to their heads before, ready to blow themselves off. Some of these people have been hurt. They're angry. They're depressed. They're discouraged. They're down. And they all put on a facade like they're superior, super Christians that are flying around with a cape and hopefully not spandex. But they're flying around with their super capes and their Christian superhero outfits, but really they're broken, distraught, lonely people. And all they have is the internet, right? So that's why when a controversy comes up online, this is like their soap opera. They don't watch Young and the Restless, they just play it out on YouTube and Facebook. And, you know, my advice to them is to, like, go like this. Turn off the iPad and, like, walk out the door and go live your life. Show yourself friendly to people. Go meet people face to face and talk to them. Have conversations with people. Yeah. Look them in the eye. Shake their hand. Talk to them.
Yeah, not,
yeah, yeah. Grow up. Not everybody is like working with the CIA. or Masons, or Jesuits. A lot of them are real people with real problems, right? But a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. You got to be friendly.
Amen.
I've heard these people that go to church say, well, that church isn't very friendly. Well, did you talk to anybody? I mean, did you try? Did you walk up, shake their hand? Did you sit next to them? Did you talk to them? Did you have a conversation with them? Did you try? Did you show yourself friendly? Or did you just assume that everybody was that way and you were too afraid to talk to them, so you didn't open up, but they're not friendly people? Did you talk to anybody? Did you try? It's like sitting on the computer all day saying, I can't find a church. Well, what do? You sit on the computer all day. Well, get in your car and go find one. Or move. Go meet some people. I highly doubt you're doing a whole lot of witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ by sitting on your computer all day and not going when you can go out and meet people in the world. Right? A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. You got to be a friend. And you know what? That means I'm friendly. I'm a friend, again, when their whole world is crushed and broken. You know, some of the best friends that I have, besides you all here, is some of the people that were online that I've met through that. They've come and visited, and I've talked to them, but they've had heartbreaking, heart-wrenching things happen, and they've had children die. They'd have all these things happen. And when they were in the midst of that, I called them on the phone, and I asked them how they were doing. Are you okay? And you know what? Those same people, more than one, by the way, those same people, when all this happened, called me and said, how you doing? Are you all right? Are you doing okay? I just want you to know that this is all they said. I just want you to know I'm your friend. I love you. I'm praying for you. And it's going to be okay. You're going to get through all this. So they said. Why? Because they're friends that show themselves friendly. And you know what? Guess what? They're just like you and me. They're not perfect.
Right. Come on.
And they're not some fake Christian plastic Ken doll that acts like they're perfect in front of everybody to give the image online that they're perfection, that they have no flaws, and everything is recorded, everything is acted out perfectly, everything is edited so to perfection so you can look perfect to everybody else. No, they're real people and they have real flaws. They have real sins. They have to get right with God, just like all of us do. They're flawed people, just like we are. But you know what? They're real people.
Amen.
They don't put this, well, all churches are wicked and evil. And yeah, we're just waiting for something like that. You know what? And you were.
Because
it validates your excuse to sit at home and act more spiritual than people that go to church on Sunday. Isn't that right? That's exactly what that is right there. You know what it really is, friend? When you get held up to the light of truth, when you have to interact with people every day, you can't just hit block on a computer screen. You got to act, and you can't put up a fake facade of who you are. You actually have to be real, and you actually really have flaws, and you actually really do fail God, and you actually have to get up every morning and keep serving God and be around people who look at you every day in your face and know that you fail too. And you got to get up and you got to learn to love one another.
Yep.
See, that's what a friend is. And when you can't take the heat, you get out of the kitchen. And you retreat to online. And you can build any image you want to. Yep, exactly. And you can be anybody you want to be. And you've never done anything wrong, everybody else says. That's not a friend. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Jonathan showed this. He stuck closer than David to David than a brother. His own lineage, his own bloodline of the kingdom and the throne, he stuck what? Closer to David.
Yep.
He's closer to David. Right? His own father was his blood. But he was a friend that had principles, and he forsook his father's house to follow David. Why? Because he's real. And it was right to do. Because he was a friend. He was a friend that stuck closer than a brother. And that's what a real friend does. They just don't stick by you when the sun's shining and everything's perfect. But you know what? A friend is there when you're in the darkest times of your life.
Right. Yeah.
That's what a friend does. They don't bail out. But they're there. Man. Next, a friend shows pity when his brother is afflicted. Number 7, I think this is. I think it's the last one, too. A friend shows pity when his brother is afflicted. Job. Turn to Job chapter 6, please. Job chapter 6, verse number 14. To him that is afflicted, pity should be showed from his friend. But he forsaketh the fear of the Almighty. Job said, you ought to pity me. You see that I'm afflicted. You see that the hand of the Lord is against me. You see that I'm afflicted by all these things. You ought to have pity for me. A real friend has pity when he sees his friend is afflicted. What is it? What doesn't he do? Oh, you know you're guilty. Why don't you just repent?
That's right. Yep.
People send you emails. Never asked you, by the way, what happened or anything else like that, but just send you an email. Repent. I do daily, actually. A lot. But anything specifically you want me to repent of? I mean, stuff like that. Just send it. You know you're guilty. Right. And a friend would not just accuse you, but if he saw that you were under, he would pray for you. And
amen.
Not turn on you and join the gang pile.
Right.
No charity, no love, which we'll talk about this afternoon. To him that is afflicted, pity should be showed from his friend. But David, you know, look what he says, but he forsaketh the fear of the Almighty. He's saying they don't even fear, you don't even fear God. Because
right. Yeah.
God pities his own children. He sees their state. He knows they're but dust, and he has pity on them.
Right.
But you don't even fear God. You have no pity on this person that's being afflicted. Job chapter 19, verse number 21. Job said, have pity upon me. Have pity upon me. O ye my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me. These people for like basically 30 chapters, these Job's independent fundamental Baptist brothers, pastor friends,
yep,
elders, had decided, or youngers, had decided that, look, Job, here's how it works. We know you're guilty. We know you've done something really bad. You just need to repent. Job's like, well, I would if I had something to repent of. I would do it right now.
Right.
And they're like, no, Job, listen, you're wrong. We know you're in secret sin. We know you've starved widows. We know you've punched monkeys. We know you kick midgets in the back of the head. Right? We know you've done all these things. We know you've done this, and you just need to repent. Job's like, no, seriously, I didn't do anything. I mean, I was just serving God. I love my family. I love the Lord. I've helped people. I've done good for others. No, Job, we know you did something. Because there's no reason that you should be afflicted. There's no reason that, see, Job is an amazing man because Job went from everybody loving him and respecting him. Younger men, when they saw him, they silenced their mouth, they shut their mouth, and they listened to what he had to say. And then all of a sudden, he became the song of fools and drunkards. Right? And they're like, well, Job, it has to be, you're just wrong, you're in sin, Job. And he said, have pity on me, have pity upon me, O ye my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me. Job chapter 16, verse number 2. I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are ye all. Yeah. Job says, you guys are horrible comforters. I know, I was thinking of something else, but I didn't finish it. You probably know what I was thinking of. But I was just like, anyway, miserable comforters, he said, are ye all? He said, you guys are really bad comforters. You're not doing very good. 16 chapters into this thing, and Job's like, man, you guys are not helping the cause, man. I got boils. I got dogs licking me. I lost everything. All my children died. All my land is gone. All my animals are gone. My wife wants me to curse God and die. And you guys won't shut up. And you keep needling me over and over and over again. Miserable comforters are ye all. He said, shall vain words have an end? Or what emboldeneth thee that thou answerest? I also could speak as ye do, if your soul were in my soul's stead. I could heap up words against you and shake my head at you.
Wow.
You're a wicked man, Job. Don't fight it, Job. Just repent. Job's like, okay, what am I repenting of? You're a wicked man, Job. He said, I could speak as ye do, if your soul were in my soul's stead. I could heap up words against you and shake mine head at you. But I would strengthen you with my mouth, and the moving of my lips should assuage your grief. He said, I wouldn't pile it on you if you had all this happen to you, if you were grievously afflicted, if you had all these bad things happen to you, I wouldn't pile it on you. I would use my words to try to strengthen you and to encourage you to keep fighting. I mean, look at the man. He's on the ground. He's beat up. He's lost everything. He's absolutely demolished on the ground. And what are they doing? Pouring gasoline on him. They're trying to finish him off. Yeah. Oh, a portion of this I understand. Not quite the extent that he went through, obviously. Thank the Lord. But a portion of this I understand because I basically threw things at an email sent to me like, well, you should just you're just in a bad place. You should just basically give up. You should basically quit. You should resign. You should walk away. Yeah. And I was like, that's like all I could hear is the hiss of a serpent in my ear when you tell me that. You should just give up and just be done. You're in a bad place right now. No, I'm actually in a very good place. Because I'm hiding in the shelter of my Lord. I'm in a very good place. And you know what, you wicked little devil? You're not going to stop me. Amen. Get thee behind me, Satan. Amen. Because your email's just not enough to make me quit. You just don't know how bad. Maybe I could help you out of this. You mean after you already publicly accused me in front of everybody? No, I've had that kind of help. I'm still trying to get that out of my back. I don't need it. I don't need another one of those there. No, thanks. No. That's like asking me to gargle with glass. I'm cool with that. No, you go on. I'm okay. I'm okay. I don't need that kind of help. I don't need that kind of friend. Yeah, that's the friend that sticketh his brother, right? I'm like, no, I'm good. Thanks for that. No, I'll pass on that kind of help. That's kind of what got me hurt before. But, okay, thanks. And then, like, well, you, it reminds me of that Roy Branson book, Dear Preacher, Please Quit. Dear Preacher, Please Quit. Signed, Satan. I read that, and I was looking at that email, and I'm like, no, for real? Like, you actually sent this to me? Maybe I could help you out with this. Let me just write up some resolutions for you, and I'll help you. I can tell you what you can do with your resolutions. I've got some things that needed to be burned. You can start a fire with them if you want. I was like, well, that sounds like Job's friends. Give it up, Job. You're done. You're toast, Job, literally. You're like frying on the sidewalk, Job. Let me make it a little worse for you. Let me heap it on a little bit more. Job said, no, but I would strengthen you because I'm a friend. I would strengthen you with my mouth, and the moving of my lips should assuage your grief. I would make sure what I said to you would not want to make you go blow your head off or anything, Job, or just go give up and go take off and never come back again or quit. No, Job, I would tell you the truth. I would encourage you with the truth. I would encourage you that God's not finished with you, that God's not done with you during the darkest times of your life. I would encourage you. I wouldn't publicly come against you and then privately act like I wanted to help you. Well, that would be a two-faced wicked devil is what that would be. I know, I'm feeling feisty. I can't help it. Though I speak, my grief is not assuaged, he said. And though I forbear, what am I eased? But now hath he made me weary. Thou hast made desolate all my company. Job's like, everybody around me, I mean, they're just like awful. They're not comforting me at all. Job was very discouraged. And his friends really helped in that. Job said, thou hast filled me with wrinkles, which is a witness against me, and my leanness rising up in me beareth witness to my face. Job, his friends didn't help him at all. His friends showed no pity for him. You know, they didn't feel bad. He said, pity me, and they wouldn't pity him. They just kept accusing him. So who needs friends like that? I mean, who needs flowery emails sent to them and then say, dear preacher, please quit? You got to pack it in, man. You're done. You are so done. You are done. I'm like, I didn't know Satan had my email address. How'd he get it? Some guy in Florida must have gave it to him. I don't know, but he got it somehow. I'm reading that. I'm like, wow, this is literally like Job's friend. Like, hey, dump it on, pour it on even more. That's not a friend. Because if you were really my friend, you would have came to me in private, and you would have grieved, and you would have wept, and you would have said, how can I help you?
Amen.
You wouldn't have made public posts about me and our church and everything else if you were my friend.
Right.
You wouldn't add fuel to the fire and build up a group and an army of people to try to come after me. And this church, which the Bible says the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. But they tried. And they're always going to try. Amen? But being a true friend is not dumping on people when they're already down. I mean, you don't have to. What do you have to do? Can't believe you made all these mistakes, loser. What were you thinking? Let me help you pick that up. Right? Oh, you mean you're trying to play some psychological game where somebody's down and you're acting like you're going to be their friend to try to help them when really you don't want to help them, you're trying to hurt them? Yeah, I don't need any help like that. And neither do you. And you don't need to be a friend like that. That's not a friend. When you see somebody, your brother, down and cast down, what do? You try to help them. You try to encourage them. You don't dig the knife in deeper. You don't try to show everybody how spiritual you are by dumping on somebody that you perceived has fallen. That's your perception. Right? Oh, well, here are the facts, and you run with one side of the story. I mean, you know what's really sad? That isn't even being a friend. And it's being a fool. It's kind of like a man of God versus a man of fraud. It's kind of like what that would be. To publicly hear one side of the story, to say you heard one side of the story, and when somebody's gone on vacation, spend time with their family, give me an answer, I demand an answer right now, and email me back and forth. That's not a friend. No long suffering, no grace. Got to have an instant answer right away. You tell me right away. Look, you've been watching too many movies, okay? And, you know, maybe, just maybe, I don't know, going to Disney World too much or something? I don't know. Or casual drinking or something? Maybe that's what it is. I don't know. Maybe it's that. Maybe it's casual drinking in Disney World. Maybe that's what it could be. I don't know. Could be. Those would be distractions that would cause you to... Well, that would cause you to be upset with somebody. But anyway, why pour it on if somebody's already hurting? Why not try to help them? Why not try to help them? And you don't help them by publicly accusing them and then privately trying to, days later, a week later, trying to, well, let me fix this for you. I don't need you to fix anything for me. Because if you were a friend, you would have called me. You wouldn't have accused me. You were never friends. Those are liars. Those are friends like Jonadab. Those are friends like Joab. Those are not friends like Jonathan. You don't need any of those friends. Stay clear of people like that. They're looking for the fifth rib.
Yep.
Father, Lord, we pray that you bless us. Now help us to be those friends, Lord, that are true biblical friends, that sticketh closer than a brother. And help us, Lord, to fight the good fight of faith. Help us to love one another, Lord, and be long-suffering. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.